bütün yoğurma.
Sen jump up.
Look in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 14. I actually was going to start reading before that. Luke, chapter 8. I'm going to start reading from verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock, or they which, when they hear, receive the words with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Father, we come tonight seeking your blessing. We ask you to pour your spirit out upon us. We ask you to bring revival to our hearts. I ask that you would convict all those in this room. I pray for those here that have not the assurance of salvation, that do not know for sure what will happen with their soul when they die. I ask that you would convict their hearts. I ask that you would show them that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no man goeth to the Father but by you. I ask that you would open their eyes to see the falseness of their own belief and of their own good works. I pray for any Christians here who have gotten back to you, who have gotten cold towards you. I ask that the sermon tonight and the revival this week would awaken them to righteousness. We ask these things in your name because only you are worthy. We serve you because you only are the worthy one. In Jesus' name, amen. Despite all our complaining, we are the most prosperous people that have ever walked the face of the earth. You can debate that all you want, but that is fact. There is nobody more prosperous than this country and even these people sitting right here in this room today. Nobody. Nobody in history. And yet we complain all the time. And we covet more things. And yet we are very prosperous. And to deny this is ridiculous. To walk around any of us in this room, me, you, any of us in this room right now, to say that we are poor is ridiculous. It's just absurd. We're prosperous beyond measure. And we should be grateful for this prosperity. This is a good thing. The Bible tells us, look what it says in the verse in Ecclesiastes 5:18. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him. For it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life because God answers him in the joy of his heart. So here Solomon, he looks out and says, it is a good thing to be happy with what God has given you. Nobody here should feel guilty for having money unless you stole it. And that's why Solomon makes it very clear that we're to rejoice in the fruit of his labor, in our labor.
Nowadays, we have a lot of people living on welfare systems who should be working. The Bible says that we should remember the poor, but not the lazy. The Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And I think some of you need to implement that more with your children. It is wrong that you're teaching your children that they eat for free. Now, I'm not advocating slave labor. I think you ought to put your kids in school. I think you ought to really, really motivate them to good grades, because that's the only way they're going to find work in the world that's coming upon us. However, it don't matter how much they know in their head, if they're not willing to get to work, they will not have a job. They can be the most brilliant scientists in the world, but if they won't get out of bed, they'll never make a dime. You ought to teach them how to work. And it says we should rejoice in the fruit of our labor. Make no excuses for having none. You got a nice car? Great. You have a nice house? Good. And make no excuses for it. You don't need to apologize for being rich. Prosperity is given of God. And if you have it, then you should be thankful to God for giving it to you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:17, speaking to the rich, and he's talking about the rich and giving a few admonitions, we'll see in a minute. But God says that God is He who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What we have, God has given it to us, and He has given it to us to enjoy them. You have a boat? Enjoy it. Have fun. You're able to have a house in the country? Great. I'm happy for you. I wouldn't want it. I hate to cut grass. But I'm happy for you. Cut away. I love living in Mexico. It's a concrete world. There is no grass anywhere. It's wonderful. When I move and we have to pick a house, the first thing I do, if I see a yard, I go to the next place. I'm not interested. I don't care what the rent is. I don't like to cut grass. But you do? Great. I'm happy for you. However, as our text informs us, prosperity has some very big dangers for the Christian. Very serious dangers. We're not going to go through the whole parable of the sower or its prophetic interpretations or its doctrinal implications. We're just going to concentrate on one part of this, and that's verse 14. It's talking about the seed which fell among the thorns. And it says, they are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. It's this seed that falls in the heart of man, and it grows up, or it springs up, and there's joy that you've heard the gospel, yet it says that what happens is that the cares and the pleasures and the things of this life come up around it and strangle the life out of it. And this is the defining point of Laodicean Christianity. This is it. Laodicean Christianity, just like we saw Sunday morning, I touched on it briefly. We're going to touch on it more extensively today. The problem with the Laodiceans is that they are rich and have need of nothing. And all their things and all their possessions and all their wealth has come up around them, and it strangles the life right out of them. And you know, I said it Sunday morning, I got a few funny looks, I'm going to say it again. The church, the worldwide church, or what we call the visible church, or whatever you want to call it, is lost. It's lost. And this is the reason why it's lost. Because it's choked out. You've got problems. All this prosperity, which is of God, and it's a gift of God, so that we can enjoy it, also has this side effect, possible side effect, which is it chokes out the life out of Christians. There's a serious drawback. Prosperity is a good thing, yet it has some very serious drawbacks. And I want to touch on these. I want to deal with these drawbacks that I see in prosperity. And at the end, I have a few things that I think how we can overcome these. The first drawback of prosperity is that prosperity is deceitful. Got a few things on it. First, it is deceitful because it deceives you into thinking that prosperity is a sign of God's approval. You must be doing right because you're rich. My dad has this new doctor who prescribes to him, I don't know who he is yet, but he's got this, what he calls saltwater therapy. And what saltwater therapy is, that him and Brother Danny Kennel and a few other, Brother Jeff Royal, they go down to Copano Bay and they walk around in the shallows, Brother Howie, and they look for trout. That's saltwater therapy. Now my dad is really bad at it. You would think that a man so talented, so coordinated, He can drive 45, 16 penny nails in 30 seconds. I've seen him do it. With a hammer, not with a nail gun. And yet he cannot catch. The parting of the Red Sea was pale in comparison to what we're all lined up. We get out there and he casts and we all just part ways because we're scared. He has a 10-foot pole and he casts 3 feet from his feet. It is a true sight to behold. And this guy we go down to, if we go, we don't catch much. But then we got this other guy down there, his name is Jay. He's a saltwater therapy doctor. And he takes us where the fish are so we can get them. And when we don't catch them, he catches them for us and gives them to us so we can feel like we caught something, right? So we eat that day. Yes, you're welcome. See, Danny doesn't really catch the fish. All these fish, they're not Danny's. He pays for those fish, see? I tell him it's cheaper to go to HEB, but it's not the same. You don't get the saltwater therapy. Anyway. This guy tells my dad's telling him about his business in Mexico or whatever, and he says, man, you must be in the will of God. Look at you. You got, I don't know how many employees, and you got businesses all over, and you got enough money to come up and pay for saltwater therapy. You must be in the will of God. And that is what prosperity receives us in the thinking. That because God has padded your bank account means he approves of your life. And that is not true. The Bible teaches us, and we're not going to read the chapter, you ought to read it, in the book of Psalms, chapter 70, God talks about the Israelites, and what he did, he talks about all the blessings he gave them, despite their sin. And the reason he blessed them was not because he approved of them, but to bring them back, with love and tenderness, to draw them back to him. But the Israelites are just like we are, and everybody else in this world, and will not learn by tenderness or kindness. And so God says, then I struck them and I killed them and they came back to me. You should not think that your prosperity is God's stamp of approval on your life. You should fear if you have things good. Jesus Christ himself said that we should fear if men speak good of us and things are going good. We should re-question because Jesus Christ was not rich and his apostles were not rich. And when in the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul writes to the church of Corinth, Paul is poor and Corinth is rich, and who's right and who's wrong? Who was in the will of God and who was out of the will of God? Prosperity is not God's stamp of approval on your life. You may have a fat bank account and you may have a motorcycle and a car and a boat and your hobbies and lots of spare time, and that does not make you right with God. You read chapter 70, the Psalm 70, you'll find out what that could very well mean in your life. That could mean judgment cometh quickly. If you will not learn by God's love, by God's giving and compassion, then there is another way, there is another side to the sword. And that's when he starts taking away. And he starts getting your attention in other manners. Every time you receive something of God, you should think a couple things. One is you do not deserve it. And that should make you very fearful. Why are you giving? You think, well, it's because I'm living good. It's because what I'm doing is not so bad. God approves of my life. You're wrong. As many of you in this room, God does not approve of your life. Prosperity is very deceitful because it deceives you into thinking that it is God's sign of approval. Second thing is it deceives you into thinking that it is a substitute for God's protection. You know, we live in Mexico, and the people we minister to are very poor. And when they need protection, basically what they can do is get on their knees and pray to God and ask him to do a miracle, to perform something in their life, because they don't have the money to buy it. Many of them don't have money for medicine, and they don't have money for doctors. But here in America, we're prosperous. And what our solution is, when we need protection, is throw money at it. And we think that because we have money in the bank account, that makes us protected. But it does not. It does not. We have some family members who make, I would say, guessing 30 or 40 times a year what we make. And they're always broke. And their kids are always sick. It is not a substitute for God's protection. And yet we are deceived in the thinking place. When we don't have money in the bank account, we fear. Right? And we don't feel good. And we're insecure. And we think, man, what if something happened? And we get a little bit of money extra. We have a little bit of money in our wallet. And all of a sudden, we feel good. And we feel comfortable. And we think, okay, now everything's okay. Now if something happens, I got a little bit for a rainy day. And where is your trust? Your dollar bill saying, God we trust. What a funny place to put that logo. Right on the money. Because you know what? As long as you have money, then you have the canoe you're willing to say, in God I trust. But you lose your money and you're no longer willing to say that because you think you've been deceived into thinking that money is a substitute for God's protection. And it is not. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that's you. That's you. Every one of you is sitting in this room, is talking to you. This is an exhortation to you. Quit looking at other people saying, this is Bill Gates, or this is so-and-so over here, or this is this Arab prince over there. This is you. Charge you. You people in sitting here right now, this is what it says. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. You know, right before the stock market crashed, way back when, there was a lot of people who thought that they had protection. And the next day, they were beggars in the street. And the riches are very uncertain. We had a man an American company went out of business in Mexico, and it employed a bunch of people, and they gave him his severance pay, which was a huge amount of money at that time. And they tried to convince him to put it in, make it turn it into dollars, and put it in American bank, and he didn't want to have any of that. They put it in Mexican bank, and a little while later, the peso just fell. And when before that moment, he could have retired, and his kids could have retired on what that money could have earned. 2 years later, he was back working as a construction business. Because it was gone. They're uncertain. Money does not last. It's incredible that we live so long in the world and we don't really ever understand or comprehend how fast money goes and how fast it devaluates and how fast it does not buy what it used to be. And yet we still trust so much in it. We still think it's a substitute for God's protection. The third thing of how it deceives us into thinking that it is the sum of God's blessing. I mean, we think that's it. And I've heard many times in prayer meetings here, over and over, one after another, pray that I'll get a raise, pray that I'll get a better job, pray for my neighbor, he lost his job, and pray for this. And it's not always that way, but I've been here when it's 60 or 70% of the people asking for prayer is monetary things. Brethren, this is wrong. I'm not saying we don't ask of God monetary things. I'm telling you that there are far more important things to ask for than money. Or health. Our mind is too carnal. We get to thinking that if we lose prosperity, then we've lost God's blessing. And that if we have prosperity, then we have God's blessing. Look, prosperity is very small on the scale of importance of God's blessing. There are things far greater and far more important and far more valuable that God wants to give you other than money. But we don't see it that way because it is deceitful. Riches deceive us in the thinking. This is it. And that's why we want to hold on so tight to our things. We just want to grab a hold. We don't want to let go. Because we think this is God's blessing on my life. Many times it is not. Many times other things are and you don't value them. Pains you. Bothers you. Between parents. Working 2-3 jobs so they can have their hobbies, so they can live in their special little neighborhood, so they can have their fancy car. And the kids grow up and never know the parents. You know what the value was? Their kids were the value. The Bible says children are the blessing from the Lord. and you chase so much after what you thought was the sum of God's blessing, your money, your things, your possessions, that it has choked the spiritual life right out of you. It has choked any real value out of your life, and you will lose it all. Your children are going to grow up, and they're going to be gone. And they never come back. You can't ever have those years back. That's it. Okay. And all those things you live for, your prosperity, your hobbies, your possessions, your money, your bank account, they're going to get old, and they're going to devaluate. You're not going to be worth anything either. You're going to be an old person. Second thing I want to touch on the second drawback of prosperity. First is deceitful. The second one is that it is intoxicating. Not only deceives you, it makes you like drunken. It just intoxicates you to the point where you can't even see straight. And you can sit you in, you just have this thirst. And everything bad and wicked in you, it has the characteristic of seeing those bad things in you. It's incredible how prosperity does it. Prosperity seems to bring out the worst in people instead of the best. For instance, it fuels discontent. You ever notice that rich people are never satisfied? You say, that's right. I'm talking about you! Why is it every time I say rich people, you think about your neighbor? Everyone says amen. No, you're never satisfied. Brother Mark has a brand new car, and then on a screensaver is a bigger car and a better car. Oh, I don't think I saw that, did you? Yeah, I got my ear to ground around here. Oh, you're saying, oh, preacher's going to throw stones, and you're in the wrong church. I come on my screenshot loaded every night. Look what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. This is it. It intoxicates you. It makes you as a drunken person, and instead of being full and saying, okay, I have enough, we only want more. And it just fuels our discontent. It just fosters it and makes it fester and grow. And the more we have, the more we want. And when will you have enough? When? You say, I can't come to church on Wednesday because I got to work a little more. When will you have enough? You have enough. You have so much that you also have to pay to go lose some of it. When will you have enough? How much food can you eat? Some of you are part of it. How many cars can you drive? How many houses can you live in? I have an uncle. He has three daughters. Two of them, that means a two-bedroom house in my mind. I didn't want a daughter. I wanted a daughter at first, and when I got sons, okay, I wanted all sons, because that means two-bedroom house. When you have daughters and sons, that means three-bedroom house. And then I have to have an office, and that means five-bedroom house, because mine is, you know, I got computers and junk all over the place. No, but my uncle, he has three daughters, him and his wife, and they have like an eight-bedroom house or nine-bedroom house and six bathrooms, and they have another little basement on the bottom, which is a whole other little house. How much house do you need? You walk around saying, boy, I should have built this place bigger. Well, good night. You know, you'd only take about 6 feet by, 4 feet, some of you, to lay down and sleep. And when you close your eyes, you dream of bigger houses. Why do you need a bigger one? Because the Joneses or the so-and-so, they have a bigger house. The Joneses have a bigger house. I need a bigger house. Why do you need a foyer two stories high? Why? Are you that claustrophobic? It's just your night tonight, isn't it? No, I'm being serious. Why? Why do we need these things? Why? Why do we need a computer that runs at 1.4 gigahertz? With 512 megabytes of DDR RAM and an 80 gig, 7200 RPM hard drive. Why? Well, because Brenton, Mexico has a 1.2 and I got a beating! Why? And then I get on that big old fast computer, I put on my driving gloves, my scarf. Woo! You're flying over the internet as you type on your word processor. What a waste. I need a 40-inch monitor to view my video arcade game. It's ridiculous. We're just discontent, and you just barely buy something or have something, and you're walking out of the store saying, I should have gotten that monitor. And in good grief. It just fuels discontent. Prosperity. Look, I'm not telling you prosperity's wrong. I'm saying prosperity has some drawbacks, and they have to be dealt with. And this is one of them. It is intoxicating. It will make you as a drunken man, and you will only want more and more and more, and you will never be happy. And the more you have, the more you want. If you want to see what it is to be a prosperous man, go look at a drunken man. And the more he drinks, the more he wants. He will not have enough today. He will not have enough tomorrow. There are not enough bars in San Antonio to make him happy. He will never be happy. That is why you shouldn't drink, because it will not make you happy. It will. You're wasting your money. There is another fountain of happiness, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that we should taste and see that the Lord is good. We should not be drunken with wine wherein is excess, but we should be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because that will satisfy you. You won't have to go back again and again, because it is living water that you'll never thirst again. This is the problem with false religions. If the JWs, you have to knock on so many doors to keep your hope of dying in the grave alive. Well then, your religion will never satisfy you. If you do not have salvation right now, today, by grace, by faith, you can say right now, I am saved, I am on my way to heaven, then you will never have it in your religion. It's ridiculous. I talk to these people of different religions, and they say, well, I'm not saved now, but I'm working towards it. Look, if you're not saved now, you'll never be saved in that ideology. Never. Consider it. Your parents or your grandparents or great-grandparents died in your religion not knowing. What makes you think you're going to be made better than you? You don't know now. You don't know at this instant. You'll never know where you are. You better find a different route. You know, I'm not a notorious bad teacher collection. Every time we meet here, every meeting, my wife has to tell me which way to go on 410 to get home. Now, I'll always get there because it's beautiful here. 410 is a big loop, and so eventually you get there. The difference is only about 3 hours. But you know, I've gotten smart. After about 2 or 3 hours of driving and not finding what I'm looking for, I finally realized, you know what? I'm probably going the wrong way. So what's the solution? Floor it! Keep going the wrong way long enough and maybe, voila, it'll change! No! If you're going the wrong way, you need to stop! You need to reconsider! You need to repent! And you need to go the other way! That's all. Fuel discontent. It feeds pride. Rich people value. That's you. Rich people value you. Arrogant. They won't have anybody telling them where their tater patch is growing, will they? They know it all. They don't need any advice. When the pastor comes up and says, brother, I just want to know, they won't hear of it. I don't need advice. If I needed advice, I'm not a homeless person. I'm not laying out in the street. I know. I've been talking to the elders. They say, well, we try to give them advice, but they won't hear it. You know why? You know what? If you were down on your luck, you'd be okay to have advice. You'd be knocking on their door saying, help me. I need advice. I need help. But because you're rich, you don't think you need it. The Bible says, we've already read it, 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. This is a problem. These thoughts. We were in a church in Michigan, and They had a mission trip into Mexico. And they were up there. And me and Marco wanted to go up. I was going to hold them, and Marco was going to beat the car out of them. We were so upset. Oh, and the poor people down in Mexico, they little people. They have life and this and that, and they're going on, and they're just so sanctimonious. We're so glad that up here, they have dirt on the streets. And, and it's not concern. It's this poor little thing here, have a nickel. So what do? They go down and build them a house, or I don't know what stupid thing they did. Look, those people don't need delighting clothes. They do not need clean clothes, and they don't need houses. They need the gospel. Amen. And that's the problem with evangelism nowadays. They're going around building houses for people and giving them food. Look, they couldn't have food and eat till they're... And if you're not telling them this, then you're just wasting your time. You're an arrogant, imperialistic little American saying, these poor little people... We gotta take democracy down to them. They don't need democracy. They need the gospel. You need democracy to McCarthy. You take the word. God called us to preach His word. Not the American way of life. Jesus Christ. Third thing is, it fosters you down. You become so grateful. Why is it that poor people are more grateful than rich people? Principle should be that if you receive much, you should love much. And it's that way in everything except money. The more you give, the more they unappreciate it. That's why you give your kids too much. Too much. Well, I want them to have what I didn't have. Why? Let them earn it. Let them sweat for it. Let them appreciate it. Because if you just hand it to them on a silver platter, they'll take it and they'll burp and say, got any more? You say they're so little. I just, oh, Sissy and them poor little creatures, poor, these little angels. They're not angels, they're devils. In Mexico, they call them mi rey and mi reina, my king, my queen. They're not. My kids aren't my king, they're my servants. My wife says, but I need dishwashers. I said, I gave you three. I married one and then I gave her more. They were just getting started. You say, you hurt my feelings. Get used to it. Walk with these enemies. People do give too much. You give anybody. Anybody. Kids or adults too much. You become ungrateful. Companies have to treat their employees harshly in order for them to be grateful. Why is that? They give you a raise every now and then. Say, for a while, every 6 months, they're giving you a raise. And then, when 6 months is up and they don't give you a raise, well, I can't believe it. Your company's no good. I can't. You're ungrateful. You think that you should own the company. You shouldn't own the company. That's socialism and it's ridiculous. I should own the company. Why? Because you have zero investment, zero interest, put in zero overtime. You show up when you should. You don't hardly even bring your own lunch. You expect them to feed you also. You leave when it's over. Why should you get more than $10 an hour? Why? You want more? Put in your own company. Hire your own people. And then you'll be saying, why these people are ungrateful? Bite your arrogant, selfish, stingy little tongue and go to work and do a good day's labor and be happy with what you get. You say, oh, it's because I don't get paid enough. I only get paid $13 an hour. Oh, poor little you. In Mexico, they get paid $5 a day. And they pay over $3 a gallon for gas. They buy their telephone line at $200. They rent it then at $30 per month after they bought it. And then they charge them every call, about 20 cents per call, for using the line they rented on the phone they bought. Poor little you. Look, I'm not complaining about America. I'm complaining about Mexico. America's great. And you should be more grateful. And know your prosperity. Your prosperity prospers you. Third thing, third drawback about prosperity is that it is impoverishing. It's pretty ironic. It's prosperous, and that means it pays. Yet, can you argue this thing? Can you deny that America is not only the richest nation on the earth, it is also the most bankrupt nation on earth? Look at morality. Turn on the television. Look at people on the street. It's a bankrupt nation, and it is a bankrupt church. But I love this church. This is my church. And I tell you this in love. You guys really hope you take that in mind. He said in these churches in Mexico, a little bit different, I realize. They just got started. You've been here a lot of years. You're actually doing pretty well relative to Christians. You've lost a lot from what you were a long time ago. A long time ago, there was no one. I remember. The Sunday night, Sunday morning crowd was the room to me. It was the same. The open meetings were full of people too. The prosperity. See, back then we were also a lot too, weren't we? We didn't have it. Now we've all gone out and got business. But we've been there. We've had time for God. In poverty. Prosperity, the opposite. As you see, prosperity is not stagnant. It is not set. It must be still. You can't be prosperous by throwing your money into a mattress. You have to reinvest. And this is it. Look, I'm telling you, if you have money, you have wealth, you should invest. You should use it wisely. But it will steal from you. It requires energy. You have to time. And the more money you have, the more time it takes. The more you have to work with it, the more you have to, you have money and you worry about it more. So I remember Brother Billy, he had his new tree house up there, which is actually nicer than his trailer. We all want to sleep there. He says, hey, stay at the trailer. No, that's okay, but we'll take the tree house. I got first on the tree house. He set up his new tree house and he had a rope that run all the way down to the bottom and then you put a little ball bearing on it with a little stick and get the kids on, and of course the rope tied to a tree and you slide them down, smack against the tree, whoopee! And the neighbors say, you shouldn't do that, because you know the neighbor kids, they thought they ran over and were doing it, and they say, they're gonna sue you! And Bill says, sue me, what do you want? I don't have anything! What do you want, the trailer? No, the tree house, they say. Okay, maybe I'll stop. He says, you don't leave the tree house. Is this impossible? So you have nothing. Who cares if they see? Who cares if they break in? Maybe they'll leave something behind. Maybe they'll feel so much pity, they'll give me an offering. Dale never locked his car. Of course, if you've seen his car, you know why. He never locked it, and one day in Mexico, he got in and reeked of beer and liquor and sweat and body odor, and he gets in and he sees something else. He pulls out the shoe, and inside the shoe, there's like $300 or $400 worth of pesos stuffed in the shoe. Praise the Lord, an offering. He paid the rent this time. Before he started putting a sign that said, vacancy. Move right in. Spend the night. Leave him a little mint right there on the driver's seat. You don't have anything. You can't take anything from you. You don't worry about it. There's some people that won't come to the meeting because they're afraid they're going to get themselves wrong. Now, are they not impoverished by their prosperity? If that's your problem, I have the solution. Don't get an alarm system. Take off the door. Tell the thief, lots of stuff this way. You know, one night and you will be rid of your problem. Gone. No more problems. You won't ever have to miss another meeting again. I'm really impressed by that story. That guy that buys that brand new car, pays for it in cash, and says, is it mine? Yes, sir, it's yours. He takes out his jackknife, opens it up, and scratches on both sides. So, what do you think? And now I won't be worried if they bump into scratching in the parking lot. Realize. Take care of that problem. Some of you people drive in the parking lot, park as far away as you can, hoping that people like me don't show up and bang the side. I drive in the parking lot and park as far away as I can, looking for people like you so I can open the door and bang the side. I'm your worst nightmare. It's impoverished. How? We'll defeat you. It'll take so much time and so much effort that you will not have time to be blessed with that. You will not have any longing left, any hunger left. You cannot be blessed of God unless you hunger after it, unless you ask for it, unless you seek it. And prosperity will fill you so much. It'll fill you so much that you will be empty. It will enrich you so greatly that you will be poor.
It'll clothe you so much that you make less of you. It'll deprive you of spiritual opportunity. How many times have we not heard around here, I would love to go door knocking. Or I sure would like to have the time to study and preach like that. Man, I would really like to get over there and win my family. Sure like to volunteer, fill in those blank spots on the sign-up sheet. It's just a conflict in my schedule. Because the more prosperous you are, the more scheduled you have to be. And you lose the spiritual opportunity. Jesus said that how hardly shall they that have riches be the kingdom of God. Do you think that people with so much money would be so grateful? They would be so understanding that what they have, they do not deserve, they did not earn it. You didn't earn what you have. You could have worked just as hard with just as much wisdom in Mexico and have nothing. You don't have it just because you worked. You have it because others gave it to you. Somebody else created this prosperity, and they handed it to you on a platter, and you think that I got it because I earned it, and I deserve it, and if I quit working, I'll lose it. You think that people so much wisdom would understand and realize that it's all perfect gifts from the Father. And they would say, if I receive so much, I'll give whatever I can. I want to serve Him. Don't you realize that with all this prosperity, you have more opportunity to serve God than anybody else? Are you trying to tell me that somebody who makes $5 a day and has to feed 5 kids with that has more time to serve God than you? And yet we have people in Mexico, in our churches in Mexico, who consider you people their fathers and mothers in the faith. They look up and they say, how does San Antonio do their books? And we do our books like you do. How do they do their offerings? How do they have their meetings? And we imitate you. Or they do. They imitate us. You're telling me that these people who are making $5 a day and they're preaching 2 or 3 times a week, making every single meeting. We have 1 week revival, and they got done. They say, you know what? We really didn't like that. It's just too short. So now we're going to 2 week revival, and they don't miss a meeting. We had a 1 week revival every night. And we had 3 people miss the entire week. And that doesn't count having about, them bringing about 30 or 40 visitors. Now why do they have more time than you? That just doesn't add up in my book. I take out my calculator and I don't understand that much. You have more money. You can quit your job and get another one the same or almost the same or perhaps even better tomorrow. There are no jobs. So why is it different to you? What's your problem? I'll tell you again. It deprives you of spiritual opportunity. One more thing about it being in poverty, it deadens you of spiritual faith. The more prosperous they are, the more backward. The more dead in they are. When they're poor, you know where they sit? They sit up towards the front, usually. When they're rich, they sit towards the back. When they're poor, they get to a needy state. When they're rich, they need it. When they're poor, they're in the pyramid. Pouring themselves out to God. But when they're rich, they don't need to come to the pyramid. Have no spirit, no burning for the Lord. It's not teaching him. Their prayers get so, our prayers get so superficial.
Lord, thank you for me and mine and ours, and I pray that you'll help me find a good place to repair that big screen TV. And Lord, I need to choose a good DVD, and I need a new CD.
I know it's a little bit of exaggeration, maybe. You know what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 6, speaking of widows, he that liveth in treasure is dead while he lives. No further. No spiritual backbone. And that's how you're speaking of. You get a little bit of pleasure. And what does our text say? It's hope for life, right? It's strength for life. All these good things, right? And I'm not down with you. I am glad. I'm thank you, dear Lord. And thank you for the prosperity I have received. You know, you have to be dealt with, because when you have great, when you receive a great amount, you have a great responsibility. You know, it's great to have a sharp knife, but you have to be careful, you're going to hurt yourself. When I was about 5 years old, my dad was going to go out and cut a bunch of wood, or going to sell some wood to the neighbor. And so he got his chainsaws and everything, and I wanted to go with him. And so he got me a little hatchet, not a rubber hatchet, a metal hatchet, a real hatchet. And then he sharpened it so you could slice bologna with it. I still have the scar from it. I go out to this little tree, and I'm holding he didn't even tell me how to use it. So I go out, and I hold the little tree about shoulder level, and it's wobbling all over, and I start cutting like this, and it flies down the tree, and it cuts my knuckle. I still got a scar from it. And he comes over, and I'm crying, ooh! And he says, shut up! You're only crying because you see the blood! And you think I'm uncompassionate! Look how far I've come! When you receive something fresh, it can be a great asset. And also can be a tremendous gift.
And prosperity can be a great asset. A tremendous blessing. Or it can be a tremendous curse. I remember the story about the pauper and the banker. And he was a little shoe repairman, didn't have anything, didn't have a door to his house, didn't have windows on there, didn't have any kind of dogs or alarms or protection, because there's nothing to steal. Well, the banker would come by and see him working, and he's whistling and singing and happy and joyful, and the banker would look in and feel so sad for him, so sympathetic towards him. Poor man, look at him, he doesn't have two nickels to rub together. So finally one day he says, you know what? I'm so impressed with your joy, and I feel so sorry for you that you're so poor, and I want to give you this money. Hands him a bunch of money. I don't have windows. I don't have an alarm system. I better get a dog. Oh no, I need alcohol besides. Oh, finally, after a couple nights of not sleeping because he's worried someone's going to come and steal it, he goes and gives the bank and says, you know what? I was better off without it.
Can you really hear him? Oh, look at you. Some of you, when you were poor, you had a little need. You've gotten it, and you just can't.
So, prosperity must be dealt with righteously. You can't think about it, plan it, consider it. You have to deal with it. You are going to have to do something decisively for it not to overcome you and strangle the spiritual life out of you. And it also has to be dealt with wisely. And sometimes you get this emotion from a sermon. You say, okay, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to give it all away. And we're going to go out and we're going to sleep in Travis Park with a newspaper over us. You know, that's great if you're single. Do it by all means. Some of you used to, right? Aren't you hippies? But if you have a family, you can't do that. Because the Bible says that if any provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel. You have to, you know, it's great if you're single. You say, I'm going to be like Paul. Paul didn't have a wife. He could say, I'm naked and hungry, because he didn't have kids saying, Daddy, I want to eat today. Daddy, why do all the other kids know that 2 + 2 = 4? And I say it's 3. He got to go to school.
So it has to be dealt with wisely. It says that he that is married careth for the things that are of the world. In other words, you have to have balance. Most of you have to have a balance. When you do it. So I put together, I believe, two things to deal with prosperity. How we can deal with it. How we can enjoy and use prosperity without it turning on us and strangling the life out of us. One is that we must use our prosperity without abusing. Use it without abusing. That I have a few things on it. One, earn it without coveting it. You understand this? Earn your prosperity. Work for it. Earn it, but don't covet it. Don't be so consumed with getting it that it consumes you. Work to live. Don't live to work. If you don't have time to come to a revival meeting in the middle of the year, you're working too much. If you don't have time to spend time with your children and you don't have enough, then you got too much to do. You need to find your job. Why do you need a job that works so much? Why do you need so much money? Learn to live with less. You know what an American motto is? I will live within my means even if I have to charge it. Right? No. Live within your means. You say it's just because? No. Learn to live within your means. Look, I know it's difficult. I know. But I'm telling you, we start getting into debt, and then we have to live. We can't make the means. You don't have the liberty to tell the boss, you put me on Sunday, I'm coming. You just have to make that into the next one. He was made it. Earn it without coveting. It says that they that will be rich will fall into temptation. Yeah? If you're rich, great. They don't will to be. Will to be complete. You will to be rich, you're going to fall into temptation and snare. Many of us are saying, well, we've got to put together our next step. And I'm all for retirement. I don't have much. But I think it's a good idea. I don't think Christians should be stupid and dumb. I think they should be wise. But don't will to be rich. Will to be complete. Will to have enough. Understand that there's a lot more to life than and if you serve prosperity, you're going to wind up at the end of your life and have lived no life. Have missed everything important. That. You must have it without serving. I'm not against having things. Have everything within your means. Have whatever you want. I can share less. He said, you're just preaching this because I have a boat and you don't. No, I don't want it. I'm not interested in a better car. I really hate that. I wish I didn't have to drive. I'm not interested. That's not why I'm saying it. You need to have it without saving it. You need to be saved yourself. So, people look at my car and say, you never wash it. No, I have not washed the car since I moved out of my desk. And then I wash it because I feared for my life. Beat me like a dream. I don't wash my car. I don't care less than dirty that car. People don't lean on it. Something might come out and bite them. They might get something, you know, some rare disease from the back of Amazon. Who knows what's on that thing? Beware of filth, right? Have it without saving. I'm not telling you that everything should look like a dump around your house. I'm telling you need to be real careful. You need to really sincerely examine yourself. And if you're serving it and you can't quit, and you are thankful for it. Get rid of it. You can't help but worry about if rain or bird doo-doo is going to fall on your car or if they're going to nick it in the parking lot and call me over. I'll help you fix that problem. I'll get out my claw hammer, and when I get done, you will not care if the bird doo-doo's on your car. You should enjoy it without loving it. Enjoy it. Things that God has given us are good. That you can get in your car and take off and take a 2-week vacation and travel everywhere. Enjoy it. Enjoy it.
that you can go and you can buy a boat and a fishing rod and $200, $300, $400, $500 fishing rods and not even be able to cast? Great! I'm not envious. I'm not angry at you. I think it's great because I can use it if you can't use not a cat. I'm glad he bought it. I was going to buy one and I don't have to now. I'm just going to give him a little screen. Because that's as far as he's going to cast anyways, right? Little 5-foot screen. What he does is he puts the pole on the boat and grabs the lure and runs out and throws it down and then runs back so he can fish. We're going to give him a nail gun and tie it on so he can shoot it out there. Boom! Man, enjoy it! What you have, God has given you, and it says He giveth with abundance so that we might enjoy it. Enjoy what you have.
But don't let it. Don't let it. What do you have that you grab on so tight that it rip your fingers off of God wants? What do you have? You know what you ought to do tonight? You shouldn't do it. Listen on things. Go home tonight. Sit down in your living room and sit. And look around your house and your life. And ask yourself honestly this question. What do I have that I would not be willing to get rid of right now? Because it's not the time. What do you have? Would I be willing to get rid of my television? Would I be willing to get rid of my computer? If not, would I be willing to get rid of my phone? What do you have? You would say, that means too much. That's too dear to me. I will not get rid of it. I will not. What do you have? You love it. You know what I'm saying? Does it mean that much to you? You don't enjoy it. Look, if you get kicked out of church, you don't know. You understand what I'm saying? If using it, if enjoying it, if having it keeps you out of the will of God, then you love it. And there's only one solution, and that's amputating that, getting rid of it. You can't, it's just like I said, it is intoxicating. It is like drugs, and you can't say, well, I'm going to control it. You can't. That is the problem. If you could have controlled it, you would have controlled it. And now you only have one step left. That's the deal. One more thing about using it without abusing it, is that we save it without hoarding. We save it, but without hoarding. I believe in food. I don't do much of it, but I believe in it. I think it's a good thing. I think we should save more, spend less. Why do you have to spend everything you have? My wife thinks, as long as it's checkbook, you have money. You just put your checkbook right amount. Some people think, as long as you have credit cards, you need to load it. No, it's not your money. You're spending someone else's money. The bank's money. You say, I got to use my credit card. I don't have no money. Good thing I got this for a rainy day, and boy, is it raining, right? Saving. Don't spend, save. Saving is good. That's the problem with America right now. You're talking about holiday spending as being a measure for prosperity. I don't think so. I think daily saving is a much better index. But save it without saving. Some of you are pretty good savings. And you're gonna die. And have all this money loaded up in your bank. You know what Solomon says? You're gonna give it to somebody, he's just gonna blow it and then get it. You say, I want to give a great life to my children. Let them under own life. I'm not saying that you don't have inheritance. I'm not saying that's bad, but I'm telling you right now, your children are better off making the same money. Have you seen what happens when rich parents leave their inheritance to their children, it tears the family apart. And it ruins the life of the children. Why can you handle the money you have? Because you earned it little by little. And with every dollar you earned, you gained a little more experience and knowledge and wisdom and how to use it. But you just give that to your children and load it on them, it's like giving your 5-year-old son a sharp hatchet. You say, well, I know how to use the hatchet. Well, I sure hope so. Just say it. Diligently. But don't hope. It says we should be ready to distribute, willing to use. That's the first thing. Use it. Use our prosperity without abusing it. But there's one that I consider much more important than all that. It's very simple. I don't have any stuff for it. We should use our prosperity to buy Jesus. You understand what Jesus says to Laodicea? Laodicea says, I am rich. And I am enriched with many gifts. And I have need of nothing. And Jesus says, you are poor. And then he tells them, buy of me gold. You know what he's saying? He's saying that Laodicea has an opportunity beyond any other time in history of buying more true riches than anybody else imaginable.